We now turn to the reading of God's Word and our message this book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 11, which is found on page 406 in the Pew Bibles in front of you if you're using those. Just a reminder for those of you who have not been with us, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah over the past while, and we're nearing the end of Nehemiah, and we are now in chapter 11. Just a bit of context, Nehemiah has come back, they've gone through the work of rebuilding the wall, and then after the rebuilding of the wall, we saw this great revival, in a sense, of brought on by the reading of God's Word and the people's overwhelming response to the reading of God's Word, the rejoicing that they had listened and understood, but also moving from there to a recognition of their sin and a need for repentance and them engaging in this work of covenant renewal before the Lord. And so now, after that covenant renewal ceremony, we come to a time where the people will, we see kind of their after response to their covenant renewal, and that will be repopulating the city of Jerusalem, the place where they've just built the wall around and have come to this great festival to celebrate and to renew their covenant with their God. And we come to another and our almost last list of names. And so I didn't get a chance to practice all these as much as I wanted this afternoon, so my apologies, but we will read all of chapter 11, which, again, the main point is the list of names. And I hope we'll see, as I hope we've seen at the various other lists of names in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that these are not just dry things, but are actually deep sources of spiritual life. So, Nehemiah chapter 11. Now, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while nine out of ten remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalal. Of the sons of Perez, Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kolhoaz, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of Shilonite, and all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, son of Pedaiah, son of Kaliah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joriab, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Marioth, son of Ahitub, the ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, son of Malkijah, and his brothers, heads of fathers' houses, 242. And Amashai, the son of Azarel, the son of Ashzai, son of Meshilamoth, the son of Emer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagolim. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Arzikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, and Shebathai, and Jozabad, of the chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God. And Mathiah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was leader of the praise, who gives thanks, and Bakubiah, the second among his brothers, and Abda, the son of Shammua, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, and all the Levites in the holy city were 248. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and his brothers, who kept watch at the gates, were 172. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in their towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived in Ophel and Ziha and Gishpa, where other were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micah, of the house of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for singers as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the sons of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua and Maholadah and Pethpelet, in Hashershual, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, in Mekonah and its villages, in En-Rimmon, in Zorah, in Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Gibba toward Michmash, Aijah, Bethel, and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, Ono, and the Valley of the Craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. Let's pray as we ask God's blessing on this, having read his word. Lord, as we've read through this list of names, which you have chosen to record in your word, may you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. I love to, as I know I've mentioned before, love to walk through graveyards, and particularly church graveyards, and particularly old church graveyards. And one of the things that you get when you walk through old church graveyards is you see tombstones that are quite old. And some of those tombstones have names which are hard to read, mostly not because they were written in Hebrew, but because they have faded with time, and you can't always make out the names anymore. And I've always I've reminded of a quote which has more recently been making its way around to some of my social media feed, which seems apt. As you kind of see all these names that have faded on tombstones, or names that you wonder if anybody remembers this person anymore, John Chrysostom once said, "If you knew how quickly people would forget you after your death, you will not seek in your life to please anyone but God." And I always kind of think about that when I see these long forgotten and faded tombstones, which are only, you know, the most faded ones are only a couple hundred years old, and the earth's been around for a lot longer than that. But some of these other names are also interesting because you come across a name like, man, who would name their kid that? Which is kind of what I get going through those Hebrew names. Like, those seem cool at the time, I guess, but not today. One of the most unfortunate names I ever stumbled across was at a church here in Delaware, and the name of the man was Robert Tushrash, which seems a rather unfortunate name. And I remember reading that, and the junior high boy in me began to giggle until I noticed that this man was a World War II veteran who had served in World War II. And I began to think about that, and as I looked around him, and there's all these other tombstones that have those markers of service. Have you ever been to an old graveyard? Sometimes you don't recognize any of the names, but you look around and you'll see either the stars or the flags or the plaques indicating this person served their country at one time or another. And sometimes you even see those unfortunate dates. You know, you'll cross a tombstone that says 1926 to 1944. And you know that that was someone who most likely had given up their life in service to their country. And so those are sometimes all the most poignant, because even though you walk through this and you see these markers marking out this person for special note, you have no clue about them. They have this name, they might have a weird name, they might have an unfortunate name, but you see this and you know something about them. You know that they did something that they were called to do at a key time in the history of their country, to serve their country. And there is marked in their name. And so even though you don't know this person, there's a connection. You owe a debt, in some sense, to that person who is marked by that star of service, even though you don't recognize that name at all. One of the most poignant places and powerful, and I'd commend it to you if you've never been there, is the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. And there, what makes that place so powerful is the fact that it's just a list of names. This is a long wall with name after name after name of those who died in that conflict. Men who answered the call to service and gave up much, including their lives, in answering that call. Now, our text today is mostly a list of names, of family names and places. And most of them are names that we do not know or are indeed difficult to pronounce. But this, like other lists that we've seen in Nehemiah and Ezra, is a hall of fame. And particularly, these are men and families who did not exactly volunteer for service. As we'll see later, they didn't exactly volunteer. Other places we've seen hall of fame lists of people who, when the call went out, God moved in their hearts and they responded to this. These people didn't volunteer to be on this list. But when their names came up on the lot, they responded joyfully to answer the call. It was a hard call, and they didn't volunteer for it, but when they were called to it, they answered it. And because of that, their name is on this list, and they get that service star, you can say. And so while you don't know much about them, all you have is a name you're struggling to pronounce, you do know that these people are marked out for a special commendation from God for answering the call to a hard service, one they would not have chosen for themselves, but when the call came, they answered. For it is indeed a difficult call, because the situation is that the city of Jerusalem is in a sorry state. It has a wall again. That's good. That's better than it was, right? There was no wall, but before that, but even with the wall being built, the city's not been repopulated. It's very sparsely populated. Ever since it had been destroyed, it had kind of been a wasteland. And if you want to read what it was like when it was destroyed, go back and read what God talks about in Jeremiah, what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It's been destroyed because of God's judgment on Israel for their sin. But now it's God's blessing them to restore it. The temple's been restored, but the city around it, this place which is supposed to be, as is called in a noteworthy way several times in this passage, the holy city, needs to be restored as a sign of God's faithfulness and restoration of the people in Israel. Nehemiah 7, we read that the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So the walls have been rebuilt now, but there's still a big city with not many people living in it, and few to any houses. The people have been back in the land, some of them for almost 100 years at this point. Some of them are more recent returnees to the land. And they've been out in the fields, in the villages surrounding, and they've rebuilt their houses. They've invested and poured themselves into their farms and their places of work and business. They began to put down roots and reestablish the clans and families in the area around. It's not a very appealing prospect to leave where you put all your effort, to leave your farm, maybe leave it with your second cousin who you don't really think is going to handle it that well, and pick up and move your family to a wasteland, to a decimated city, and begin rebuilding again what you've just spent the past decades as a family rebuilding. And in addition to that, Jerusalem's not, it has a wall, but it has a wall for a reason. It's a center of anxiety from the nations surrounding it, of attack. It's going to be, you know, ground zero number one. You're moving your place and family into literally a potential war zone. This is not something that is very appealing. This is why, you know, in some sense, nobody really, we're told, we didn't actually have a call go out for volunteers necessarily, but nobody's like rushing to say, sign me up, I want to go start again in Jerusalem. This is a hard call. And so how are they going to solve this problem? Because in addition to being a hard call, it's the holy city. And you're out in the villages, you come to the holy city, a place called the holy city. There's going to be a little bit, you should always be living according to God's word and law, right? And we've seen that people haven't been. But you move to the holy city, there's going to be a little bit more scrutiny if you move to a place called holy city. And so now there's kind of a higher expectation, higher look on each other to be living in that place. So what's the solution that Nehemiah comes up with to repopulate the city of Jerusalem? Well, first, in verse 1, we're told that the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. There's your first thing, right? This is what we want the people to do, the leaders say, so we're going to lead by example. The leaders go and live in the city of Jerusalem. They start by leading by example in that. They know this is not a pleasant thing to do, so they're going to be the first to do it. Lead the way. But in addition to that, they cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the 9 out of 10 remained in the towns and villages spread throughout the promised land. In a sense, you know how you're familiar with the tithe, right? So you take 1/10 of your income and dedicate it towards particularly the temple service and worship. Now they're giving another tithe, a living tithe, of 1/10 of the population to go and live in the city of Jerusalem. You know, they've given 1/10 of their goods, in a sense, on an annual basis to serve and support the work in Jerusalem. Now they're giving 1/10 of their sons and daughters, even themselves, to serve there. But how do you pick who the 1/10 is going to be? Well, they decide to cast lots. And we don't know exactly how this worked, whether it was you wrote your name on a pot shirt and put it into a group and you kind of pull out names. That was one way they did it. Sometimes they do things similar to like drawing straws or something like that. I don't know how you do it with so many people. But the thing we're familiar with that would be kind of equivalent is flipping a coin, right? It's trusting it to outside of your own choice. And in this case, they're casting lots by leaving the decision up to the Lord. As Proverbs says, you know, the hand casts the lots, but the decision is in the hands of the Lord. So they're leaning up to God by casting lots to decide who would go and live in Jerusalem. And this is something that Israel had done at many times in their history. For instance, when Israel first came into the land and they're deciding, how are we going to apportion this land? Which tribe goes where? We're told that they cast lots on, you know, why did Judah end up where it did? They didn't politic. They didn't say, I'll give you this land if you'll give me that land, or I really want to be there. No, they cast lots. So the politics was taken out of it, and the decision rested in the hand of God. This was the land that God has given you by lot. When Israel's first king was picked, Saul was picked by lots to determine who was the one who God was calling to be that first anointed king. This is even in the New Testament we see, as we looked at a few weeks ago, when Judas had hung himself and they needed to replace one of the apostles. They had 2 good candidates, but they didn't decide between them. The apostles cast lots to see who it should be, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so this is one of the ways the people of Israel left decisions like this to God, kind of taking politics out of it as much as possible. It is interesting, I heard one commentator say, I don't know what to make of this, but it is interesting, that while this thing of casting lots shows up a bunch in the Bible, and even in the New Testament in Acts, you don't have any instances of casting lots after the coming of the Holy Spirit, which I just think is an interesting thing to maybe meditate on and why maybe casting lots is not our normal procedure today, why that would be. But it was something that was common in the way God's people sought God's direction in the Old Testament times. And so they cast these lots, and then if your lot came up, then you and your family would say, we're picking up and moving to Jerusalem. And that's a serious thing they're being asked to do. The equivalent would be of, you know, the draft. You know, went back during some of our major conflicts, or before we abolished the draft, you know, your number would come up. And if your number came up, you would go and serve in the military. Or more recently, for me, tomorrow I have jury duty. Right? You know, it's not something I would say pick to do. It's not really what I want to be doing on my Monday, or they say up to 2 weeks, as it could be. It's not something I'd pick to do, but when my lot comes up, I say, okay, this is what I'm called to do as a citizen, so I go do it. Or if your lot came up in the draft, you wouldn't necessarily say, yeah, I really want to quit my job and go, you know, go serve in the military during World War II or something like that. But if your lot comes up, we had thousands and thousands of men who did their duty because they believe that that's what they were supposed to do in response to this. And that's the similar type of thing that's happening here. These men's number comes up in the lot, and they respond. And we're told they respond willingly. They would not necessarily have chosen to live in Jerusalem if given the choice. But when the choice says, this is your calling, they responded willingly to that call, verse 2. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered them to live in Jerusalem. And I think this might have two things. They willingly, in some sense, put their names in the hat. Right? They were, in some sense, everybody was willing to do it. But then particularly those who, when their number actually came up and said, "Are you okay? Now your name's up. Are you really willing to do it?" They said yes. And they went and they lived in Jerusalem. They willingly went. And we have several groups of people kind of highlighted throughout this section. We're not going to obviously go reread all the names, but just to highlight a few things. We see in particular that one of the needs of the city is defense. And so we have several lists, like verse 11, where we hear of 468 valiant men, or verse 8, men of valor 928, or verse 14, mighty men of valor 128. And this word of valor can mean strong, like in physically strong, but it can also mean like a weighty, a person of substance. Like I think Boaz is called a man of valor. He's a man of substance. So these weren't just people, they weren't picking just the weakest or the person who had nothing better to do, right? Saying, hey, let's find somebody who doesn't have a job, so who's not very effective, and let's send them to Jerusalem. No, some of the weighty men, the men of valor of the community, are the ones whose number comes up, and they go willingly to Jerusalem. And you can think of the cost that would be to their home villages, to their tribes, to their places, to send these men of weight, these men of strength to Jerusalem. And this is partially important because if this is talking about strength as in physical strength, these are going to be the defense bulwark of the city. You need men to defend a city. But you also need men who are going to create the atmosphere in which the structure for safety in which the city can flourish. And we read through these other things. We see people involved in temple service. We see people involved in various areas of service in the within the city and within the temple. We hear a lot about the Levites who come, men from Benjamin, men from Israel, who all numbers come up and they go willingly to serve in Jerusalem. Those who are going to guard the gates, those Levites who are going to be engaged in teaching, singers for the temple. We have all these lists of people whose numbers come up and they respond. And then we hear how the people respond to their willing response, that they bless them. They're saying that, yes, I would not have chosen this myself, but this is, in some sense, a blessing from God that you have been called to this hard thing, and asking that God would bless them because they've willingly entered into this calling that they have been given. There's a recognition that when God calls you to a hard thing and you respond willingly to that call, because you can respond unwillingly to the call that God calls you to, but when you respond willingly to the hard thing God calls you to, there is a blessing from God that goes with it, a mark of distinction and a blessing from God. And we should seek to bless in both in asking God's blessing on them, but also in blessing them in material support ways as we're sending people who have a difficult calling. Now, most of the others, we're told, lived in their villages. Some, if you were to go through this list of villages and kind of plot it on a map, you'd see some villages are in really nice areas, and some not so much. Some are like right on the border with enemies, and some are insecure in the place. So even those who stay behind their villages have different callings within the land. But not everyone was called to Jerusalem. Most of the people were called to live what at that time was the normal life of somebody in first century Jerusalem. You lived on your farm, worked on your farm, that's what you did. Most people didn't live in cities like today, right? So they were living kind of the normal life while these other people went to this kind of extraordinary life, which was city life at the time and rebuilding this city. So while this list is not exactly like wandering through a graveyard, even though, as far as I know, all these people have gone to be in the holy city, Jerusalem, it is true that this name is like that, that each name here is a starred name, a name of someone who responded to the call for service, not to their country, well, I guess to their country, but primarily in their service to their God. And we should respond just as the people of Israel did at the time, as we should bless them, thank God for them, may ask God to even continue to give them a blessing for their service. Their names are marked with distinction because they are part of our family and our story. Because of their faithfulness is part of the reason in God's plan to bring us to this point today, to keep that city, to restore that city, the one that Jesus would come to. And to restore and preserve that temple, the one which Jesus would visit and say, I must be in my Father's house. It's partially because of these men and women and families' faithfulness that we are here today. And so we should, as we wander through this list, just as we wander through a graveyard, we should note that and say, thank you, God, and thank you to that person for their service in this part. And it's kind of applying it beyond that point to our day, we see that God continues to do a similar work to what he does here. We don't cast lots, but we're told that Jesus calls men and women in other places to special service to his church, particularly in those ordained offices in the church. We're told that Christ, Ephesians 4, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God is still going about this work and calling people to particular callings for the service of his church. And there's many jobs to do. But he doesn't call everyone to that job. Most people aren't called to be any of these things. Most people will live more ordinary looking lives. And that's fine and good. That's not a lesser thing to stay in the villages if you're not called to go to Jerusalem. It's not a lesser thing to, you know, not go over to India if you're not called to go to India or something along those lines. But we should thank God that he continues this work of calling people to special work and callings. And as always, those of you who have been called to be leaders should take the lead when we're calling our congregations or our people or our families to do hard things. And I was convicted by this, is that I think we should continue to pray. We don't always do it enough, I think, in this own congregation, for God to raise up those who will be called to things like being pastors. Praying that some of the young men in our congregation may someday be those who are called to be pastors or elders or deacons or missionaries. May we be a church that raises men to serve in that way, and those who will marry them and support them in those callings. We should be praying about that, that God would do that in this congregation and then in his church in general. But I think there's one other kind of point. It's kind of branching off from the principle that we see here, but I think is still extremely relevant. Because God still calls, in his special and general providence, some of his people to difficult callings that he does not call others to. Some of those are things like we saw, you know, full-time ministry and things like that. But we can think of many other ways in which God calls certain people to very difficult callings, callings they might not have chosen, probably almost certainly wouldn't have chosen, but responded to those callings and said, thy will be done. We might initially think of those who are called to serve as missionaries in different distant lands and difficult places, or of those who are called to suffer persecution or even martyrdom. It's not something they necessarily would have chosen, but we see in the great stories of the church how they responded, and we should bless them for that. But think of also other areas where we have difficult callings that God has called us to that are different from other people. Now, we all have to deal with various things. We all live in the villages, shall we say. We all got to deal with life and death. That's something all of us are called to. We all have to deal with the general effects of this sin-cursed world. But even within that, there are those who have a hard go of it in God's providence, a hard calling. Some he calls to care for a difficult or sick child. Some suffer through undesired singleness or a difficult marriage. Some struggle for years with barrenness. Some have a calling to be a caretaker for an ailing spouse or aged parent. Or some go through the calling of the early loss of a loved one. Or simply the calling to suffer with a chronic illness, either mental or physical, your entire life. And that's a calling from God, if that's what you're going through. None of these things, I think, are things that we would particularly volunteer for. However, like those names that were chosen, when it becomes clear, this is what God is calling us too. And we've seen this in people when it's like, man, God's called you to something very difficult here. We should recognize that first there's a call for us to respond willingly to that call, even a hard one. But also the rest of us who are in some sense more normal or in lives comparatively should bless those who are called to those hard callings, both in praying for them and asking God's special blessing on them and in supporting them in their callings. They bless those who willingly offer to live in Jerusalem. So we should think about that, both in our own callings and difficult callings that we will have. We all have greater or lesser versions of those callings. Some will have really difficult ones. And some, we have all of our particular challenges that we face. And those are from the hand of the Lord. And they're not necessarily God's judgment. Sometimes they're God's blessing. Because he said, I want you to go through this. This is how you can serve me in this. And it's the way we respond to those callings that manifests the glory of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 12:1 about making that living tithe. Appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, brothers and sisters, what have you been, what are you being called to? And you don't know what you will be called to. Because when we come to serve the Lord, one thing we, in a sense, do, if you come to know Christ, is you put your name in the box with the rest of the people of Israel and say, Lord, I'm willing to respond to the callings that you place on my life. And that can be a scary thing because it means placing your hands in the Lord and trusting him. Right? But that's what we do. We say, Lord, that's what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We say, thy will be done. That's what we're doing when we pray that prayer. We're placing our name in the lottery, God's, and saying, God, as you call me, and I don't know what it might be, I know what it's been maybe, but I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know whether it's going to be living in the towns or being sent to Jerusalem. I don't know what it's going to be, but Lord, take my life and let it be dedicated to thee, Lord. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And my prayer is that we will both, as we read through names like this, as we encounter people as we read about, and as we encounter people in our lives who have these callings that are different than ours, may we bless God for those who've responded willingly to that. And may we also be willingly respond to whatever callings God places in our life. For he is a good God. And he is populating his holy city of Jerusalem, as we see in Revelation 21, where the holy city comes down like a bride, and the nations come into it, bringing their blessings because of all those who responded to their callings, both small and great, over the vast history of God's kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, may this be our response. May we bless all those who willingly offer to live in Jerusalem. And may we, as we're called to live in the towns of Jerusalem, respond in faith and faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this list of names, this hall of honor of those who responded to your calling on them. And Lord, may you honor them as you have already honored them in Scripture. And to each of us, as we are called, may we have hearts which willingly respond to your calling. And Lord, may you strengthen us for our callings. For I know many here have very difficult ones, and many will face difficult ones that we do not expect or know yet. But Lord, we trust you and the work that you are about, because we have seen what you're about in the cross of Jesus Christ, where you sent your own son to suffer and die for your people, the one who did not turn down the cup, but willingly took it and drank it for the sake of his people, something that we can't even imagine, something that we can't even possibly have done ourselves, Christ did for us. So, Lord, may we, in the small measure of response to that, respond in faith and faithfulness to the callings in our lives.